Blog Talk Radio.
Everyone, once again to FMG Live. I'm your host, John A. Geffey, joining you here on a beautiful, sunny Sunday afternoon here in Central Carolina. Just want to thank everyone who's been following us on Twitter and on Facebook. I want to thank everyone who's reached out to Faith Global Ministries for their donations on the GoFundMe site that they have set up. And if you haven't donated yet, you still have time to do that. Reach out to GoFundMe.com. And look for Faith Global Ministries. They have a great video there that talks about their mission, what they're trying to accomplish, and gives you the chance to donate to that very, very worthy cause. So please check that out, and we look forward to seeing you follow us on Facebook and Twitter in the next weeks to come. I wanted to spend some time tonight. You know, we've called this year, 2015, our year of preparation. And in preparing, what we're trying to do is lay down the groundwork, lay down understandings in our faith and our theology and our message. And one of the things that I wanted to talk about tonight is worship, because worship is very, very critical to God. It's very important for us as human beings, and it's important for our churches to engage in, but it's really important to God. And it's something that he cares about, something that he cares about a lot. And I wanted to talk about what worship really is. How do we make it about him? What is our cost in worship? And why we should do it? I mean, God is God of the universe. He owns everything. He created everything. It's his. If he wants something, it's not even a thought for him to have it. So why is it important to him that we worship him? Well, one of the first things we need to define is what is worship. And when we're talking about worship, we're talking about praising God, praising our Savior, praising our Lord, praising the Holy Spirit. We do that most often through singing. But there's other ways that we can do that. David danced. King David of old, he danced for the Lord. And you can have a dance ministry that is a way to worship God. When you have drama ministries that worship God, that lend praise to him. And then on the other side of the spectrum, you know, you might think, well, I'm not able to sing, and I'm not able to dance, and I certainly can't get up on stage and act. What is it that I can do to praise and to worship God? Well, just simply lifting your voice to him, raising a hand. You see, we have gotten so caught up in our very modern society that we think that, and in fact, modern churches call it praise and worship. That period of time when they sing songs, and usually they have a praise team, and sometimes they have a choir, and you may have a piano player or a band, and it covers the whole spectrum. And all that's great. Those are very positive things, and I don't want to take away from those. Those are people who are giving their gifts and giving their talents over to the worship of God. But I also want to speak to the people who don't engage in those activities, who aren't the ones up on stage performing and doing. Or in some cases, maybe I am going to speak to you tonight too, because there are things about doing that you need to know. One of the first and most important concepts they get about worship is that it is an offering. When we lift up our voices, when we raise a hand to Jesus, to God, and we say thank you, we are giving him an offering. The Old Testament talks a lot about offerings. That was one of the ways that the children of Israel paid, if you will, for their sins. They gave offerings, burnt offerings, meat offerings, drink offerings. There is a whole catalog of offerings that you gave depending on the level of the offense that you did. It got kind of crazy. And in fact, it became so crazy and corrupted, it was what Jesus got mad at when he got angry in the temple. And he threw out the money changers. That's what the money changers were there for, because they would have, the children of Israel had been scattered across the known world at that time by the Babylonian captivity. So you had people who were Hebrew and who were Israelites living in other countries who would make pilgrimages to Jerusalem so they could come to the temple and worship and make a sacrifice unto God. Well, a little industry, not a little industry, but a major industry grew up around that. And so you had people from these wide varieties of countries all coming to Jerusalem. And you had the hospitality industry flourish because, hey, that was great. You know, these people had to have a place to stay. They had to have food. You know, the local inns and restaurants, for lack of a better word, they flourished. When they got there, they weren't going to drag a sacrifice, you know, 100 miles to Jerusalem. So there were people in the temple who were willing to sell them a sacrifice and have animals that were already deemed clean and cleansed and suitable for offering. They had them there ready to go on the shelf. All you had to do was pull it down and pay your money. Because you have this wide variety of kingdoms and principalities and empires that these people are coming from, they all had different currency. So they needed the opportunity to change their money into the local shekels and local currency of the temple so that they could purchase their offerings. Now, these money changers didn't do that for free. They made a tidy little sum doing that. And Jesus saw them making this profit and basically fleecing the people. And he didn't like it. It made him very angry. He didn't appreciate what they were doing in his Father's house. And the people who were coming to make this sacrifice, though, for them it was important. They wanted to make their offering unto God. So the offerings that they were presenting were important to them. It was important under Jewish law. It was important to them. The sad part about that is they really were missing something. Some things that God had told them in the Old Testament scripture. They missed the why behind their worship. They missed the why behind their offering. You see, in Mark, there's an incident that Jesus takes the opportunity to explain something to his disciples, something that he thought was of really critical importance that they understand. And it was a way to separate out people who were followers and who did things because they wanted to be seen versus people who really loved and appreciated God the Father. And that story is retold in Luke chapter 21. And that begins in verse 1. It says, "And he looked up," and this is Jesus, "and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, that's the treasury of the temple. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. So let's go back and look at that. So Jesus is sitting in the temple with the disciples. He is watching the offerings being given. The wealthy, of course, come in, and they pride themselves on being seen giving their offering. The size of their offering was a symbol of their status. They are all always out trying to do each other, much to the pleasure of the temple, but they're only giving out of their abundance. You see, they're only giving what they already felt that they could lose without any harm. They were just giving the least part of themselves. Even though it seemed like a lot and looked like a lot of money, for them it wasn't very much of an offering. It wasn't very much of a sacrifice. If I have a warehouse full of clothes and I offer to give you 10 shirts, well, wow, you might think, wow, 10 shirts? Yeah, but I've got 100,000 sitting in this warehouse. So really, even though it seems like I'm giving you a lot, I'm not. And so, contrasted with the rich who were giving their great offerings, was a widow. Luke already establishes that she's a poor widow. And it says that she puts in two mites. Now, in that day, the mite was the smallest unit of currency that they had. It represented about 1/8 of a penny. So 8 mites would equal 1 penny. Now, that's not a penny in our day and time, but they had a penny back then, and that's the mite represented only a portion of that penny. So this was a really small amount of money. In the study Bible, one of the study Bibles I read about this, it says that the mite was actually so small, the reason they can recognize mites and know what they are is because it's the smallest coin that can actually have a stamp on it. Whenever a currency was created back then, much like today, we have the faces of presidents on our coins. They had the faces of emperors and of kings, and they had symbols on their coins to identify that currency. Well, a mite was so small, it was the smallest size coin they could actually put a stamp on. And I've seen some Roman coins, and Roman coins can be very small. So I can't even imagine how small a mite had to be. It was almost nothing. I mean, can you imagine? We can't buy anything today with a penny. We can't even buy anything today with a quarter. But here was this woman, and she only had 2/8 or 1/4 of a penny. Can you imagine walking into a store and saying, oh, yeah, I'm going to buy this piece of gum. I'm going to buy this pack of gum. And, oh, here's a penny. I'm going to cut it into 4 pieces and give you one of those pieces, and that'll be how much this gum is, right? And they would laugh at you and call you crazy if you tried to do it, and then if you tried to walk out the door with the gum, they would call the police. So, you know, it's such an insignificant amount to everyone else. You see, the world didn't notice the widow's offering. They didn't see it. And even if they had, it wouldn't have mattered in the least to them because it was so small. The only thing they might have done is laughed at her because the world doesn't understand what it means to offer to God, because Jesus Christ himself noticed that widow's offering. And I don't know what kind of blessing that she got from that. She might not have gotten any blessing in this world, but I know that when she met Jesus in heaven, Jesus said, "I remember you." I can imagine Jesus saying, "I remember you and thank you so much for your faith and for your steadfastness and your obedience in giving those two mites. Thank you for your offering. Thank you for your worship." Because she knew. See, and this is the other part of this story that we don't always tell. In fact, I don't know if I ever really heard it told this way. But she had to know, you know, she knows what she's giving. She knows that anyone who sees her giving this is going to not think of it as anything. So she is not trying to impress anyone here on earth. And it being two mites, I don't think she's doing it out of a sense of duty at all. And you see, there's something that Jesus says in this story that is important. It says, "She hath cast in all the living that she had." And Jesus notes, "Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all." You see, Jesus, he didn't judge the woman by her offering. He judged the heart of the woman in giving it. Because it wasn't about the offering, it was about the love and the faith of worship, of giving that to God. And you see, our praise and worship, it's the same thing. It's an offering. It's where we are offering something to God. And it's not an exchange. We're not bargaining with God. We're not bartering with God. We're not saying, "God, I'm going to sing these four songs for you, and you give me food and shelter and breath to breathe for the next 4 days." No, we're not doing that. We can't do that. Everything we have, God gives us. Freely. This is our thanks that we're giving. So when we are worshiping God, we're giving an offering. And you see, when you look at it that way, you begin to understand that worship is the responsibility. Worship is the desire, God's desire for every single believer, every human being. God wants to worship Him. God wants that offering of thanks and of worship. Over in Psalm 50, the psalmist is talking about God and about offerings. And we're going to look at what he says there. In Psalm 50, it says in verse 7, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That verse 14 there, you know, God spends seven verses, getting up to this point of verse 14, which is offer unto God thanksgiving. Because that's what he's telling you. That's what he wants. You know, he was trying to tell the children of Israel, I don't really need these offerings that you bring to me. It is a symbol of your thanksgiving. And God wanted their instructions about those types of offerings. They were to be of a certain kind and certain colors, and, you know, they needed to be white, and they needed to be the firstborn. You know, lots of different rules there. But all of that was just, and basically it boiled down to God wanted them to give their best. Now, it didn't mean that you gave the best for everyone in your town. And because you had better goats or you had better bulls than everybody else, well, then you gave yours, and that counted for everybody. God wanted every individual's best. Because he didn't care what that was. He didn't care if your bull compared to your neighbor's bull was pretty sickly and pale and not really up to snuff. He cares that you're giving God your best that you have. And it's the same thing with worship. We talk about worship leaders, and we talk about, you know, and those are necessary. That's a necessary position. You know, people need direction and they need inspiration. But at the end of the day, worship is an individual act. Every one of you who hears my voice right now is a worship leader. And if you're not saved, you have the potential to be a worship leader. Once you are saved, you're a worship leader. How are you a worship leader? You lead by example. You lead the people around you, because when they see you giving your offering, they want to do it too. Not out of jealousy, I hope, but out of the joy of delivering something unto God that is pleasing to him. And that is your heartfelt love for God, and the offering of worship is you saying, I love you, God. And that's all he ever wants to hear. If you're in a relationship, or you've ever been in a relationship, what is it that matters most about that relationship? What is it that you really want more than anything? If it's a good relationship, you want that other person to say, I love you. You want that other person to act that out, not just say it, but show you and say, I love you with a hug, and I love you by cleaning the bathroom floor, and I love you by not eating chips on the couch, or if they do, they clean it up. I love you is separating the laundry, even when you're not sure what are bright colors and what are just regular colors. Saying I love you is about letting them listen to their favorite radio station, even though you don't like that kind of music. You see, all of those gestures, all of those things, those are ways of saying I love you. Well, for God, saying I love you can be singing an old-timey hymn out of the red hymnal, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. It could be singing a contemporary Christian song. It could be singing something in between. It can be singing Southern Gospel. It could be singing Toby Mac. It could be lifting your hand up, reaching up toward him, coming from your heart, just directing. You know, I heard somebody say that they like to lift their hand in a certain way. They kind of cup it and hold their hand that way because they want God's blessings to pour down on them, and they're trying to kind of funnel that in and make sure they get it. And I kind of liked that at first, but then I thought about it, and I'm like, you know, that's not the point of worship. The point of worship is for us to be lifting up. See, we should be cupping our hand and pushing up our offering of love, our offering from our heart, our emotional offering to God, saying, God, I am in a relationship with you. I love you. I care about you. You matter to me, and I want to offer you this love. And here's the secret. The person up on the stage or up in the front of the church or behind the pulpit, he can't do that for you. She can't do that for you. That special singer, she can't do that for you. Hillsong United can't do that for you. Rend Collective can't do that for you. They can lead you and they can show you a way to worship, their way that you might like and enjoy and want to do for God. You might like how they say I love you to God. But at the end of the day, you need to be the one doing that. A lot of times worship leaders in church catch a lot of flack. Well, I don't like how they did that music. Boy, they found it all for today. Did you try? Did you lift up your voice? Because you see, God doesn't care. God has angels who can sing in notes man hasn't even dreamed of. God invented music. He created it. Every song that we sing, every voice, every corrupt human voice that is lifted up to God by itself, if taken at its own merit, compared to what God created, the perfection that He created, compared to what the angels can do, is nothing. Sounds like cats screeching. But when you add that special ingredient of love, it becomes music to His ears. We, in some ways, we're like the kindergartner who's out there singing in the Christmas pageant or the Thanksgiving play, or he's being tree number three and is singing in the chorus of, you know, the play at school. To that kid's mom and dad, that kid is singing like nobody's business. They are Mariah Carey. They are, you know, Justin Timberlake. They are the finest singer on the planet. Now, are they really? Objectively, no. But they are to that parent because they are so proud of that child. And that child is looking at them and saying, Mom and Dad, look at what I'm doing. I'm doing this. Are you proud of me? And the mom and dad are beaming and we're like, yes, we love it. You see, to imagine that child is singing for their mom and dad, then you just might as well turn on the waterworks because it's game over. We're buying stock in Kleenex. And that's the way God feels. When you lift up your hand, when you lift up your voice, it doesn't matter how you sound. It matters that you're giving that to God, and that is on you. Give Him that offering. Worship Him. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Don't worry that someone's going to look at you. You're a leader. You're an inspirer. You're inspiring others to worship God the same way you are. God loves you. He wants to know that you love Him. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to see your hand raised. He wants to feel your heart offer self to Him. Give Him that offering. And it doesn't matter where you are. If you're in a church, if you're at home, lift up that offering to God. Worship Him. I'm your host, John A. Guffey, for FMG Live here on blogtalkradio.com.